And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." In the name of Jesus, amen. It's easy to knock these guys, Jesus' disciples, sticking their feet in their mouths, bickering, completely missing the boat, just plain not getting it. Here in Mark chapter 10, it's James and John. Immediately after Jesus, for the third time, has told them exactly what is going to happen to them. "See, again, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and suffer and die and rise again." And James and John, completely tone deaf, as if they didn't hear a thing. "Yeah, right. Now, about who's going to be in charge?" It's easy to knock these guys, shake our heads at them. And that itself, the fact that these guys are so knockable, is kind of a good thing. Because lest we forget it, these things remind us that the Bible is not a book about a bunch of people winning prizes for being at the top of their games. But it's about people who are very knockable, about people who stick their feet in their mouth, about people who bicker all the time and very often completely miss it. That is, the Bible is a book about people just like you and me. A book about people whom God loves anyway. So it's very easy to knock these guys, to shake our heads at them, and that we can itself is a salutary thing. But today I feel a little sorry for them. Specifically for James and John. Specifically, and maybe I'm making too much of this detail, you can tell me later, but specifically because in lots of places, here too, Mark and the Holy Spirit see fit to call these folks not just James and John, but James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In fact, that's all over the place, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, to remind us whose sons these are, that these are sons of a father who maybe expected them to, instead of being Jesus' followers, to be CEO and CFO of Zebedee and Sons Fishing. Remember that? They were sons maybe of this father, successful fisherman. He's got many boats, we're told, who had plans for them until Jesus came and interrupted those plans and said, "Come and follow me." Mark and the Holy Spirit remind us, not just James and John, but it's sons of Zebedee. Perhaps sons, smarting yet a little bit from leaving what dad had planned for them, the sons of Zebedee's who come to this Jesus fella and say, "Can you make us impressive? Can you make us impressive the way that we were going to be impressive before when we were still with dad in the boats? Make us impressive. Grant us one to sit on your right and one on your left when you come into glory." Been making my way through a Netflix series. Some of you may have finished already, The Crown. If you don't know, it's basically the story of the British royal family for the last century or so, I guess. I'm pretty close to the end, I think, because I just watched the episodes where Princess Diana, just watched the episode where she and her love interest, Dodi Fayed, are killed in the car accident. Remember that, it's very sad. And it's made even more sad by the story of Dodi, at least as Netflix tells it. See, as Netflix tells it, they give Dodi's whole life as one driven by a need to impress his father. Mohammed Fayed's a big businessman, owns Harrods, some soccer teams and some other stuff.
His whole life driven, enslaved to want to impress this dad who so much wanted his son to be like him, to follow in the dad's footsteps and be a business owner, but who instead likes to make movies. His whole life driven by doing whatever he can to try to impress his dad, so much so that he goes after Princess Diana for the express purpose of knowing that would impress dad, because Mohammed Fayed wants to impress the royals. If I just can get Diana to marry me, then, oh, I'll finally be welcomed in the good graces of my father. Of course, it doesn't work because the car accident, and very sad. And so Dodie dies, never having lived up to the expectations. Actually, in the Netflix series, they do this kind of posthumous Muhammad having a conversation with his son Dodie, reliving this, we lost so much because we were both trying to live up to these expectations. And maybe the reason I'm making so much of this Sons of Zebedee thing in the text is because I just watched that video. But I wonder if there's some of that kind of thing going on with not just James and John, but James and John, sons of Zebedee. If not CEO and CFO of Zebedee and Sons Fishing, hey, Jesus, how about making us CEO and CFO of Jesus Inc.? How about making us top dogs in whatever it is that you're cooking up, Jesus? Why? Because that will impress good old Zebedee. You think maybe? Maybe. Maybe this need, this compulsion, this slavery even to having to be great didn't come from a need to impress their father. It came somewhere, came from somewhere. And we all know people like this know how the need to impress can come from all sorts of places. We all know people who know that or feel that if they're not up front, then they're left out. If they're not at the top, then they're at the bottom. It's either go big or go home, because no one remembers who comes in second. Success junkies, social media queens who just have to be liked and have to be noticed. I definitely do think it is the case that what many of us felt we were supposed to be or do or look like at 6 or 16, that the expectations drilled into us when we were young are the same expectations that we're trying to fulfill when we're 46 or 66 or even 86. For many of us, the very person whom we were trying to impress when we were 7 or 17, or who we let down when we were 7 or 17, is the same people we're trying to make happy or trying to make up for letting them down, getting to forgive us when we're 37 or 57 or 77. Sometimes, long after these people have even left the earth, they're still whispering in our ears, "You're still kind of a letdown. You're still kind of chubby. You're still kind of never living up to what your brother and your sister were." And it's not from that. It's not from some unfair expectations from a father or a mother. It comes from somewhere. These expectations, the "you should have been's," the "you kind of are a letdown's." When I say we all know people like this, it's because we are all people like this. People who in one way or another are driven by, are mastered by some expectations of what we're supposed to be. People who remember with perfect memory the failures to live up to those expectations and become enslaved many way, times and ways we don't even recognize to trying to live up to them. I suppose we're all a little bit son of Zebedee. We know other stuff about these guys, by the way, these sons of Zebedee, James and John, more than what we're told in this little episode here in Mark chapter 10, more in fact than we're told in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. For example, we're told that the elder son, James, turns out that he became somewhat of a leader in the early church, and as a leader, he became a target. So that James, the older son of Zebedee, he was the first apostle martyred for his faith. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that he was, or chapter 12, he was killed by the sword on the orders of Herod Agrippa. But the other son, John, The other son of Zebedee, we know a bit about him. At least tradition tells us that he lived a long life. We don't hear much more about him in the pages of the Bible specifically, but tradition tells us, we do know that he spent some time on Patmos in exile, where he received this grand vision that we read as the book of Revelation. And then it seems that at some point he made his way back to the city of Ephesus, where he became an important teacher and preacher and lived out his days long teaching and preaching and writing, for example, three letters. And writing, it seems to be amongst the last of his writings, the book we know is the Gospel of John. You know, the funny thing, that in this Gospel of John, when John he's the author himself, and he gets to name and refer to himself, he does it a little bit differently than the other Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who most often refer to him as a son of Zebedee. When John is writing about himself, and he can name himself whatever he wants, he almost never calls himself a son of Zebedee. You know what he calls himself? He calls himself the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm just the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that beautiful? Not CEO disciple, not CFO disciple, not MVP disciple, not impressive disciple, not pretty disciple, not rich disciple, not smart disciple, just another disciple whom Jesus loved. And I love, too, that it seems to be the older John who is writing this. The John that had lived, not the fiery John who's always running to be at the front of every the line, but the one writing this letter is a John who limps. A John who'd seen many of his friends murdered. The John with scars. The John whose face is permanently marked with tears. It's the John who's seen stuff, who's content simply to say, you know who I am? Just another disciple whom Jesus loves. He's a disciple who's seen years. And maybe that's part of it that makes this change for him, because that can be one of the graces of just getting older. Maybe some of you have experienced that. I think I'm starting to experience a little bit of it now as I get older. One of the graces of getting older is this wise recognition that a lot of the stuff that you ran after, the expectations you thought you had to fulfill, you just recognize how stupid they are and you care less. And maybe John had been relieved of some of that just by his age, but more than that, more than just seeing the years, what had John seen that freed him from the slavery of never being the adequate son of Zebedee? What is it that freed him just to be another disciple whom Jesus loves? And they will mock him and spit on him, and they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. What he'd seen is what Jesus was trying to get him to see when he said over and over and over, but he could never see it. He could never hear it, because whatever it was, the shadow he was living in, he'd seen the cross. Jesus had told him this over and over and over. This is what is going to happen. But it wasn't until John saw Jesus lifted up there on the cross, as we sang in that beautiful Wesley hymn, it was there surveying, seen from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowing mingled down for him. It was there while we did our worst to Jesus, hearing only Jesus' love. Father, forgive them. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. It was there at the cross that John was ransomed from the slavery to all those stupid, false, unfair, unfulfillable expectations. It was there at the foot of the cross that John was ransomed to be simply and beautifully and wonderfully and foreverly just another disciple whom Jesus loves. And you too, same Jesus, same cross, same head, same hand, same side, same feet, same sorrow, same love mingled and flowing for you. Like at the cross, go ahead and do your worst. Say your worst to Jesus, and here coming back to you, only forgiving love. Father, I forgive you. One day, you will be with me in paradise. You've been ransomed. You've been ransomed from all those expectations, all those failures, hard to forget. Our Old Testament lesson, the Lord God declares to who? The greatest, yes, but also the least. The winners and the losers. Those up front and those bringing up the rear. I forgive your iniquity. I remember your sins no more. You've been ransomed to slavery, to those stupid, false, fake, unfair, unfulfillable expectations. You've been ransomed for something so much better. You're not a son of Zebedee. You're not a child of whatever or whoever it is that continues to whisper into your ears. You're kind of a letdown. You're simply and wonderfully and foreverly another disciple whom Jesus loves. Last thing. The other day, someone called, asked, she was going to have a conversation, or thought she was anyway, with someone who was near death. Didn't know this person very well. I guess she figured I'm supposed to be an expert on these things. So she called and said, "Pastor, any advice on what I should tell this person?" First thing that popped into my head was to say, tell him whatever you would want to hear if you were in the same position. And so we talked about that for a minute, what that might be, what we want to hear if we were in that position. And since you weren't part of that conversation, if one of you happens to be at my bedside when I am dying, when the devil is throwing in my face my many, many failures, telling me of all the Zebedees I've let down, reminding me of all the expectations that I've failed to live up to, because that's the devil's thing, to throw those things in your face. If one of you happens to be one who's at my bedside at that moment, you don't have to use these exact words, but say something like this. Tell me I'm just another disciple whom Jesus loves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.